2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read from verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're looking at the minister's biography as we find it in the epistle of 2 Corinthians. I call it the minister's biography simply because there's a lot of material that is of a personal nature that the Apostle Paul brings to the attention of the Corinthian church. He is essentially vindicating his own ministry. He speaks a lot about his motivation in preaching and what he has before his mind and heart as he preaches the Word of God. He contrasts his own ministry with that of others who are not true preachers of the Word. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, he speaks of not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. And obviously the implication is that there are others who do that. And he does speak about that earlier in chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God or deal deceitfully with it, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He speaks about his dependence in ministry upon the Holy Spirit. He's not looking to his own abilities. He's not looking to the fact that he's an educated man, though he doesn't decry education, but he's not depending on that. He's not depending on human ability or ingenuity, but rather, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He talks about the subject of his ministry in chapter 4. It's the gospel. That gospel that's hid to those who don't believe. That gospel that doesn't penetrate blinded minds because the devil has blinded them. But that gospel which is essentially the light, which has Christ as its heart. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Paul says that's our message. We preach not ourselves. And that's always important to note. And it's important for ministers and churches to think about. We preach not ourselves. As my minister once said, I wouldn't cross the road to make someone a Free Presbyterian. But I certainly would go to the ends of the earth to make them a Christian. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This is Paul's ministry. He speaks of himself with great humility. We noticed this last time in verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel is contained in clay pots, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I say again, the Lord gets the glory as the word is faithfully and truly preached. Now Paul talked about the troubles that he endured in ministry. And that brings us really into what I want to talk about tonight. Because from verse 8, he speaks of the trouble and the trials that he endured. And again, as we'll note in a moment or two, he speaks of that in chapter 11 of this second epistle. But yet, he's able to say, in spite of all those troubles and difficulties, especially in verses 17 and 18, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul, like all other Christians, was involved in a battle. He needed to have strength for that battle. And he gives us here at least one secret of how he could overcome and have strength in the midst of the battle. There are two things I want to mention that Paul brings to our attention here. It's interesting to note how he describes this battle for truth. This battle which is the Christian life, this battle which is the Christian ministry. There's the affliction described. Verse 17. For our light affliction. Now that's what he tells us the ministry is to him. It involves affliction. We know that in the Christian life there's affliction. There are trials and there are troubles. And it is that sense of being in a battle that puts a lot of people off when it comes to Christianity. If you consider with me the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus in that parable, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 13, talked about some who seemingly wanted to be Christians. They hear the word of the kingdom. They receive the seed with joy initially. Matthew 13 verse 20, he's talking about here the interpretation of the parable, the seed that falls into the stony ground. He said, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, that word anon means immediately, or forthwith, or straightway, with joy receiveth it. But look at verse 21 of Matthew 13. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. That means he only goes on for a short period of time. For, because, when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And what that simply means is there are people who profess to be saved, but then they realize that there's a cost involved in following Christ. There's opposition. The world doesn't pat you on the back. Sometimes even your friends don't pat you on the back. There's trouble and trials. And they realize, well, I thought to be a Christian would have been a much more easy road than this, so goodbye, Christianity. I can't take the heat. They forsake the battle. They're like casualties of war. They fall by the wayside. That happens. The battle is too hot. The enemy fire has been too heavy for them. By and by, because of the word, by and by he is offended. And Paul, speaking about the trouble and the trials of Christian life and of Christian ministry, he does acknowledge that it takes place, but he speaks of it in a very strange way, doesn't he? He says, our light affliction. Our light affliction. Now, if you think about this, he's talking about this affliction as being trivial. And you might be tempted to say, well, if it was only a light affliction that Paul endured, he couldn't possibly have known what I have to go through, or what other Christians have to go through. If he thought that his affliction was light, he must not have known anything about pain and suffering and trouble, because he speaks about it as light affliction. We'll come to this in a few moments and explain why it was that Paul described it in this way. But let me just emphasize, Paul, in a very real sense, did not endure only light affliction. In this very portion, he says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. Verse 9, persecuted. Also verse 9, cast down. And in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And as I promised, we will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And these are verses that I have mentioned before in these studies, but we'll mention them now again. And just briefly, let me read what it says from verse 23 of chapter 11. Halfway through the verse. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, 195 lashes. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. But Paul, I thought you said our light affliction. But that is what he said. Light affliction. But did you notice that there's nothing on Paul's list here in 2 Corinthians 11 that is the kind of thing about which so often Christians talk and complain about having to endure? Remember, Paul wasn't free from physical problems and pains. He did have a thorn in the flesh, which I would contend was a physical problem that the devil used and exploited in his life, 2 Corinthians 12. But what he's talking about here is the kind of thing that happens the moment a person takes a stand in his life for Christ, for that which is right. Here is affliction, multiplied affliction, that comes upon Paul because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about affliction. He's not talking about suffering lifelong migraine headaches or ingrown toenails or some other affliction that you might have. That's not what he's talking about. He's not speaking about the fact that he has heart trouble and has to take medicine for it. He's not speaking about the fact that he has this or that trouble in his life, an outward thing that has to do merely with living in this world. But he's talking about what happens to a man who's true to his master, who's true to his Christian profession. These things come upon him to some degree and measure. Probably not in the same degree that Paul endured it. And yet he could say, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Someone said affliction can come upon the life of a Christian because he lives in a godless home and bows his head at a meal and asks a blessing and the rest of the people there don't bother. Or when in that Christian home someone gives a word of testimony for the first time and people look at him as though he's got three heads. That's part of what Paul is talking about here. Sometimes those who love you most begin to laugh at you because of your testimony for Jesus Christ. The same thing happens to those who are Christians in the business world. And there are things that other unscrupulous businessmen will think nothing of doing. It may be some tax dodge. It may be some sort of a way of making money that's not quite kosher, not quite above board, but everybody's doing it. But because you're a Christian businessman, you won't do it. And they think you're nuts. And there's trouble and affliction that comes upon you on that account. This is what Paul is talking about here. Because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you live according to a new principle, to the honor and glory of the Lord. But Paul describes this affliction and this trouble, trouble that's inevitable, trouble that some of us might have tried to avoid and flinch in the face of. He calls it light affliction. You know, I look at what Paul endured and we might consider that it would be too heavy for us. We would probably consider that the pressure of all that would be too great for us. But he calls it light affliction. It's trivial. But the other thing is, he considers this affliction that he describes here as not only trivial, and probably because he thinks it's trivial, or the reason he thinks it's trivial is because it's temporary. Because he says it is but for a moment. Now let's think about it. From the time that Paul was converted until the day that he had his head removed from his body by Nero, he had his head cut off, history tells us. as a Christian martyr. That period of time, that period of years, Paul suffered all of that time, the things that he mentions there in 2 Corinthians 11. So what do you mean it was but for a moment? It was for years. It wasn't for a moment. But as far as Paul was concerned, in the light of eternity, it was but a moment. All through our Christian lives, we're going to have to endure the opposition of hell and of the devil's crowd. We can't escape it. But as we look at it, in the light of eternity, it's not long. You know, it won't be long until we go to be with the Lord. We talk about how short time is in comparison with eternity, but even that is kind of inadequate in speaking. Because how could you measure time against eternity? Eternity is timeless, it's endless. So the longest period of time, should it be thousands of years, will be as nothing or less than nothing in the light of endless eternity. And this is what Paul has before him here. And therefore he speaks of this affliction as temporary, as well as trivial. And he speaks of it as transforming affliction, because verse 17 says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you not wonder sometimes about things that happen in your life or to other Christians, how that could be considered as something that works for them or for us? Do you ever think of it that how could this be for me? Would we not rather take the line that Jacob took at one point when he said, all these things are against me? Let's be honest, that's the attitude that sometimes we do adopt. Things happen in our lives and we look upon them as totally negative. Why has this happened to me? This must be against me. And we start to extrapolate from that, that maybe the Lord is angry with us, maybe the Lord is against us. That's how the devil would want us to argue things. That's how he would want us to view things. God is against me. The Lord is not for me. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because as we read Romans 8 verse 28, and it was Paul who penned that, we find that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So all things are working together for the good of the believer. That ties in with this verse. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Not against us. For us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The Lord is working for me. Someone wrote, this affliction, this thing that happens inevitably because I am a Christian, this constant sense of attack from without and within, because I am true to the Lord, is working for me. As it were, hammering out for me an eternal weight of glory. That's how Paul describes it here. Yes, we're in a battle, but we're in a battle in which the Lord can give us strength to bear the affliction and the trouble that we're called upon to endure. Now, how did Paul take this view? How could Paul write such a thing? Our light affliction. How could he describe his affliction in that way? Well, because of the second thing that's here. There's not only the affliction described, there's the attitude displayed. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means they don't last. They're only for a period of time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, Paul found it to be so because he was looking in a particular direction. He was looking at things that are unseen. Things that are eternal. Not at the things that are seen that are merely temporal. Here's an attitude displayed. While we look. The word for look here doesn't mean just to take a casual or cursory glance at something. Yeah, I might say, look at that, and you might just kind of glance at it and turn away. That's not the word here. The word for look here is a word that you would use if you were going to pick up a telescope and view something that's far away and bring it into sharp focus. It's a word that suggests a very intense examination or a constant scrutiny or, if you like, a steady gaze. So Paul says, while we look, that is, we take a long look, we take a steady look, we take a very constant and intense look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul hasn't been glancing casually at his life and at spiritual things, but he's thought these things through. He's examined them in detail. He's brought them into sharp focus. And by looking at things in that way, it's brought about a conviction in his heart. And the conviction in his heart is that what I believe and what I stand for is the truth. You see, we must look at the context here again. Look at verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith. And when he's talking about while we look not at the things which are seen in verse 18, that's the look of faith. He's not talking about looking at things with your physical eye. He's looking with the eye of faith. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. See, he believes in the resurrection. He believes in eternal things. He believes that this life is not all that there is. And he goes on in verse 16, for this cause we faint not. We don't give up. But though our outward man perish, he's talking about this physical frame, and you and I will know that the older we get, that the outward man is perishing. You live long enough as a guy, you lose your hair, or it turns grey, whatever. It turns grey or it turns loose, or both. You lose your teeth. You start to get arthritis or other ailments, and you start to feel your age, and the injuries that you got when you were a kid that took one day to get over now take 6 months to get over. That's called growing old. I think I told some of you about a friend of mine who plays soccer. He's a medical doctor, he's a surgeon. And I was telling him one day about this knee problem, and I wanted to get his expert advice about it. And with a really straight face, he said to me, oh, I know what that is. That's a problem that's known as OLD. And it didn't register with me at first until I thought, oh, okay, OLD, you're getting old. That's what it is. The outward man perishes. That's what verse 16 says. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so when we're getting older outwardly and with all that goes with that, there is a renewal spiritually that's going on so that we can be growing stronger in the faith while we might be growing weaker physically. This is Paul's focus here. And the attitude that he displays is of one who's looking beyond this earthly life where everything's passing away, and he's looking toward heaven. And we could bring in here the words of chapter 5, which we will do when we get to that chapter, but it's all in the context. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. For we know, see, there's a link here. This is continuous thinking. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's the human body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, that's in this human body, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He has this great hope, and he expresses it in verse 6 of chapter 5. We're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. But verse 8, we're confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's the hope that Paul has. That's what keeps him going in ministry. In the midst of all the afflictions and the troubles and the trials, he says, I'm living in the light of eternity. That's the attitude that he displays. We're not here to stay. Our troubles and trials here are but for a moment. We're going to heaven. And Paul said, because I have that great faith like they had in Old Testament times, as they believed, so I can believe, and therefore I speak. And that's why I'm in the ministry. And that's why I'm preaching the gospel. I'm preaching for eternity. And you come to that thought in chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When does that take place? That happens in eternity. That's after this life. That's what Paul's living in the light of. He realizes that one day he'll be handing back his ministry to the Lord. And in the meantime, he's going to serve the Lord whatever the troubles and the trials that come upon him. I wish that we could also have this attitude that Paul had in our lives. This light affliction. It's only for a moment. What of the opposition? What of the people who laugh and who mock and scoff at our stand for Christ? What is that? It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're not looking at these temporal things. We're looking at the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen are eternal. We're living in the light of eternity. Paul really is saying here that he's been gripped by the reality that one day he's going to meet God face to face. He's going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody else will be standing there too. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The longer you live, the realization comes upon you that you haven't too much time left. I stop to think about that from time to time, about the length of time that I've lived. I'm still, you might say, a relatively young man, but as things go, the majority of my life is already behind me. And that's quite a sobering thought. And then you hear about the death of someone who is a contemporary of yours, a peer of your own, or someone who's younger than you. And then you think, oh, that's the stage I'm at. And it's quite a sobering thing. But we should rejoice in the fact that we're a day nearer heaven each day that we live. I was speaking to one of my colleagues recently, I'll not mention his name, but I was struck by what he said to me. I said, mentioning my name, he said, you know, I'm really glad that I'm the age that I am, because he said, I know I haven't got too much longer to go, and he said, I wouldn't want to live my life all over again, I'm looking forward to going to be with the Lord. I thought, boy, that's quite a thing. To be able to have that attitude. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We don't know how much longer we have. But one day the minister and the people will stand together at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's quite a thought. We think of our lives. I think of my ministry. I think of Paul's ministry and my own in comparison to that. And you just wonder to yourself, what have you accomplished in your life? Paul had a conviction about eternity, but he also had a compassion in his heart as he ministered for the Lord. And with this we'll finish. He says in verse 15 of this chapter, for all things are for your sakes. Think about that. And let that sink into your heart. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul had two things in mind there. He had the good of God's people in mind, and he had the glory of God in mind. All things are for your sakes. That's the good of God's people that he's seeking. That it might redound to the glory of God. That's the glory of God that he is seeking. Isn't it interesting that when Paul mentions the affliction that he endured, he didn't do so to elicit any pity from the people of God. He didn't want God's people in Corinth to be saying, "Oh, Paul, oh, we feel so sorry for you. Oh, what a terrible time you've had." No. Paul records all that he records, and at the same time speaks of it as a light affliction. It's as if it's nothing. And he says, it's all for your sake. He said, I want you to know that as you watch me going through the affliction that I'm enduring in ministry, you're going to see that as I face it every day of my life, an abundance of grace is being sent down to me from the Lord. And because that's so, it's going to result in thanksgiving on your part. You're going to be giving thanks to God, and that's going to redound to the glory of God. Paul has a wonderful compassion as he realizes that all that he has endured and is enduring is part of the ministry for their sakes. And there's one other thing that I want to mention, as well as his conviction and his compassion, there is his courage that he receives from the Lord. Because before he talks about the outward man perishing and the inward man being renewed day by day, he just says this, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Do you notice that's how he began the chapter? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Again, he gives glory to God. It's because the Lord is keeping me going. My inward man is being renewed every day by the Lord. I'm getting strength from God for the battle, strength to bear the affliction. For this cause, I'm not fainting, because every day I'm finding the grace that I need to meet my every need. And though the outward man is perishing, it's wonderful that day and daily I'm getting fresh supplies from the Lord. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I recall reading a devotion, I believe it was by Spurgeon, when he said, when you consider that promise, it's a wonderful promise, because it's a promise for any kind of day. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. It's not just talking about the length of days, but the kind of days that they are. If it's a good day, you get strength for that day. If it's a bad day from your point of view, you get strength for that day. According to your day, so shall your strength be. What a promise. The Lord gave that strength to Paul, and Paul is telling the people of God and telling us, by extension, the secret of how he finds his strength to press on in the Christian life and in ministry. He gets his strength from the Lord. He says, for which cause we faint not. A hope so great and so divine, may trials well endure, and purge the soul from sense and sin, as Christ himself is pure. May the Lord help us as we live this Christian life and as we have the ministry that we have the right attitude, to be looking at things not in the light of time only, but in the light of eternity. And may the Lord give us strength in the inward man for each day. Amen.